Good morning. If you have your Bibles open, please keep them open at 1 Peter chapter 2, because we're going to be looking at that text as we go through some thoughts from there this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, the very text that Jerry read for us. As I was thinking about what I wanted to say today, and I looked at this text, and this was the text that God put in my heart to speak about, I was mindful that tomorrow, September the 9th, if that's correct, tomorrow would be the 47th anniversary of the time when I was drafted into the Army, and that would have been in 1967. And I was whisked away by an old steam train to boot camp. And I have some vivid memories of that. And I remember a young girl who had long flowing black hair that wasn't Ida, and I can talk about it because she's not here today. And I can remember being on that railway station, and she smothered me in hugs and kisses and put me off on the train, and off I went. And we arrived at Heaney Junction of Llewellyn Barracks, and they stopped the train about half a mile before it got to the platform and made us get off, and we had to run and get into the back of the trucks and in and out and in and out. And they say, "You're not in the civilian life anymore, you're in the Army." And so my life began as a young 17-year-old, and my parents had to give permission for me to get drafted in to go into the Army. And as I went through that, I vividly remember about 2 weeks into boot camp, we all had to have what they call TBT injections. Some of you may be familiar with that. Maybe it's a different terminology. And then we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing after that, and our drill sergeant got us out. We were supposed to take the rest of the morning off, and he got us out onto the drill square, and I happened to faint. Probably one of the only times I've ever fainted in my life. And I hit the tarmac, and I moved most of the skin off the side of my face, and we were in a singlet, and so lost the skin off my arm and all that sort of stuff. And I have a vivid memory of from that particular time, and what I was thinking of was my girlfriend then just hugging and kissing me and saying goodbye, and my mind went back to that. And I suddenly came to my senses with this cool white cloth on my face and this brutish drill sergeant yelling the worldly profanity at me about why am I lying on the ground on his drill square. And how that I needed to get up and take care of myself and get back in step with the rest of the group. And so I had this very, very vivid memory that life was not going to be the same anymore. That I needed to learn the ways of the military if I was going to survive, but that I could not go back to that beautiful, serene time when I had with my girlfriend and did what I wanted to do during the day. So life changed. And I think that was a lesson that I learned in a very vivid way, and over the years I've learned it again and again and again as my life has been molded by the presence of God. And that brings us to the text that we want to look at today. And Peter, after laying down some very powerful and some very breathtaking words, he leaves us a vision of who we really are. And we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we look there in the verse in the first five verses, and I just want to go ahead and maybe read the first three verses with you. He says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And I think that's a foundational passage of Scripture that we need to look at. And as we read that passage of Scripture, I think it gives us a very breathtaking view of what kind of people we ought to be. And so, as we read through that, and really absorb it, we kind of rub our eyes and refocus our feelings, and we wake up realizing that we're very different people. Because really, in effect, what this passage of Scripture is saying, if I were to have the license to loosely interpret it into my words, I think he's saying, okay, this is who I am right now, but what are my priorities? How am I going to behave now that I'm a child of God? How am I going to live in this new world that is the kingdom of God? That's the world of Christianity. And I need to realize that as I'm going to be living in this spirit-oriented world, that the old rules of my relationship with the world no longer fully apply to who I am and how I function in the reality of where I am today. You see, life in the military is not the same as life in the civilian world, is it? And life in the kingdom of God is not the same as life in the pagan world. And we need to make that transition. We need to make that step, not only in our minds, but in our hearts also. And so Peter gets right down to business, and he speaks to us about that. And so we focus on the text of the lesson. You see, beloved, once we understand that we really are in this new God's kingdom, this new realm of life, the world that we call the church by loose definition, the world that we have been called out of, once we realize that we're in this world and we have life-changing purposes that are distinctly different to what we had before we came into this realm. And it's critical that we learn to live appropriately if we're going to be sustained in that world. And in a very base sense, just as it was critical that I learned, and that any of you who join the military of any branch, you learn to march to a different drumbeat if you're going to survive in that world. Because if you don't, you're not going to survive. And if you don't fully absorb it, then you will never excel in that world. And it's the same principle for us within the Christendom that we live in. So as we look at the text, there's some things that I think are critical for us to be mindful of and remember, so that it helps us to recognize that Peter isn't detached from the reality of the world of the 21st century. Remember that the Hebrews, the people who he was predominantly speaking to, had to learn to live out their faith in a community that was driven or run by those who didn't care a hoot about who they were. Their faith meant absolutely nothing to this non-Hebrew suppressive rule that was over them. Eventually, what the Christians called these people were pagans, because they didn't believe in the God that gave them salvation. They didn't care, these people didn't care about the Christian faith. They didn't care about the hope that they had that Jesus Christ was going to come back and take them to their real home. They didn't care about the life in their community. They didn't care about the values that they had about community living within the kingdom of God. They even actively tried to disrupt their activities and their lifestyle, just about at every opportunity and every turn of life that you can imagine. And so it's against this background then that Peter, out of his experience with that, presents us a platform for what needs to be said to Christians, to you and me, as well as to the people back then. And it's a position that is very distinctive that we have in the world, and yet it's very subtle and delicately balanced. But it's absolutely essential for us to consider its instructions for our relationship not only with the world, but with pagan people and with Christians. And so as we look at this, it becomes important that we understand that there's basically two things that we need to get a handle on. And the first of those is that we need to realize and understand that Peter was not just a moral activist. He wasn't just saying, you've got to shape up your life. And he wasn't presenting to us a whole litany of things that are prohibitive. Did I get it out right? You all know what I mean. On the surface, you know, this is what it looks like. He's not saying you've got to abide by these rules, because it goes deeper than that. He's saying really that we need to stay away from fleshly desires, the appetites of the flesh. See, the ancient Roman world was just hedonistic to the fullest extent. They did everything and anything that they wanted to, whenever they wanted to do it, just to satisfy their own desires. You know, we have an advertisement on TV, it says, it's my money and I want it now. And that really depicts the very thing that we're talking about. It's all about me. It's all about satisfying my appetite, my desires, what I want, when I want, and how I want. And that's what it was about, and that's what the Roman world was all about. That's the world that the Christians were living in. And so within that context, there were two things that prohibited people from exploring and chasing after and embracing the things that they really wanted. And those two things exist in the world that we live in today. The first one was money. Obviously, if you didn't have enough money to satisfy all your desires, you couldn't do it. Unfortunately, our society has learned the value of credit cards. And so, even though we don't have the money, people put stuff on their credit cards, and they're so in debt, there's no way they can get out of it, and their lifestyle is totally inhibited by the debt that looms over their heads. Back then, it was the same thing. If people didn't have the money, they couldn't do it. And sometimes I wonder, and I listen to people who are in the money world, the financial world, who have done the financial platform for people who've won the state lotteries, and they say within a short period of time they're totally bankrupt and their life is destroyed. You know, money is not bad in and of itself, but certainly when it's inappropriately used, it's the root of all evil. And so money would prohibit those people just as money would prohibit us from doing things. And the second thing that I see prohibiting those people from doing things back then was the same as for us today, was the element of fear. Now, right on the onset, I need to remind you that the scripture tells us that the love of God, which, by the way, is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the love of God casts out all fear. And so as children of God, we are not people who are fearful of things, but we are people who are empowered to do that which God calls us to do. But fear is what prohibits us from really fulfilling our natural desires or our personal independent desires and thoughts. In the Roman world, life was whatever. Moral attitudes didn't exist. People back then acted like what we would call barnyard animals. And they did what they wanted to do. Prostitution was very much a part of religious worship in some of their situations. And so it's against this background then that Peter is calling people and saying, don't do these things, and fear is one of the things that prohibits us from doing it. In the world that we live in today, maybe not so much here in America yet, but it will come, as in other continents of the world, the fear of contracting sexual diseases. HIV and AIDS in South Africa runs about 34% to 35%. Throughout the whole country. In some areas, it's as much as 55%. When people do what they want to do, when they want to do, and satisfy their own lusts and desires, stuff happens. The other fear, decreasingly a fear today is the fear of your spouse finding out what you've been doing. And so it was back then as well. And it's against these backgrounds and it's these issues, both money and fear, that really would prohibit people from doing things. But as a child of God, that's not so. As a child of God, He has empowered us to do things differently. To be the people that He's called us to be. And so that's the first thing that we see in this text, that there's moral issues that need to be dealt with. And they're dealt with by the power of the Spirit who indwells us. The second thing that we see is that Peter says there's a whole lot of more things at stake rather than just your personal well-being. That's important, but that's not the most important thing, which is another issue that really attacks our society. Our society says, I'm more important than anyone else. But that's not really true. What Peter is saying is your true life as a child of God is what is important. You see, this new self that we are in Christ is different. And Peter describes it for us in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, and more specifically in chapter 2 and the text that we looked at this morning that Jerry read for us in verses 4 through 10. And so this new lifestyle that we're called to live should not be suppressed. It shouldn't be something that we would actively say, well, I'm not going to do what the Bible speaks to me about doing, but I want to do what I want to do. But rather it should be flipped around, and our heart's desire, because of our connection with God and the relationship that we have with Him through Jesus Christ, would prompt us to say, I need to be this type of person. Because His Spirit has empowered me to live a different lifestyle. And so that's where we should be at. The bodily desires, given a free rein, will take us absolutely nowhere. But the desire of our heart, under a submissive attitude to the Spirit who indwells us, will allow us to accomplish the purpose for which God has created us. And that is the new life that we have in Christ. So here's the lesson for today. We are indeed God's temple. And we've been dispersed as His Christians, as His children, into the communities that we live in and into the nations that we're a part of. And we've been released into those communities for a single purpose. And that is to reveal to the world who God is. Isn't that what the text tells us? Isn't that what we look at when we read multiple other passages of Scripture? That we are to be the people who God has created us to be. Have a look at your Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter. He tells us that we are a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. Now, you're not just talking to Pharisees. He's not just talking to preachers or elders, but He's talking to all of us. No matter who we are and no matter what role we have. We're a chosen people. We're the people of God. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Singular. We're not possessed by the world and by God, but we're possessed by God. So that, and whenever there's a so that, you can put for what? This is why we've been created. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Beloved, do we need to give a commentary on that? Is there anything in there that is so complicated that we cannot understand it? I mean, it's simple. We're children of God so that we can reflect the image of God in the world that we live in. Now, He doesn't tell us specifically how to do it. And so we have license to to utilize the personality and the character and the skills that God has gifted us with. But unless we use them for His purpose, then we're not following what He's called us to do. We're not submitting ourselves into the realm that He has created us to be. And so, the world back then, at the time that Peter penned these words, just as today, would rather have Christianity squashed. And we see that in our political climate. And I don't care whether it's Republicans or Democrats that are at the realm. But we see that things continue to happen in our society and in our culture that suppresses the opportunity for Christianity to show her real face. And we say, oh, that's not going to happen to me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to be separated and divorced from that. And the people in the world around to us, they say, oh, you say you're a Christian? Is this a new religion? And you say, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian, or I'm a this type of Christian, or that, and we use adjectives to describe who we are, and then they say, well, I bet you're just the same as the rest underneath. It's just a surface issue. You just act that way when you go to church on a Sunday morning. But these people that we read about in the text, they weren't like that. And the people back then gradually saw who they really were and that they really did live a different lifestyle. And it was a lifestyle that nobody imagined they could accomplish. And by their own power, they couldn't. And they wouldn't have. But it happened. And the church, the ones who are called out of the world, the called out ones we speak about, marched to a spiritual drumbeat and not to the drumbeat of political correctness. And we say, oh, we can't do it today. And yet we look into the text, and if we understand the context of the text, these people did it under far worse conditions that we experience today. So it can be done. And so I look at this and I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's important for us to understand that then, as today, the pagan world is watching us and criticizing us and sneering at what they see because they really don't understand. And they're not going to listen if we sit down and open up a book and say, see, this is what it says. But they may listen if they see the change in your lifestyle. They don't understand why we live like we live. They don't understand the hope that we have that no matter what happens to me in this earth, my reward is in heaven. And if God should so decide to return to this earth tomorrow and take me home, so be it. And those that are left standing will say, oh wow, they really did believe and really what they said was true. And that's the whole purpose of this encouragement that Peter gives us. We need to be understanding that it is our submission to God to allow Him to make a difference in our lives. And as we look at all of that stuff, we need to understand that the world that the Christians lived in back then was a world that was full of abuse and power by those that were over them. And it even happened within what we call the church back then. And people needed to be reprimanded for taking authority that wasn't given to them. And so as we look at that in the name of Christianity, as children of God, we need to understand our role in this environment. And for those who would sit back and say, well, you know, it's not really important. I'm a nobody in the church. I want you to know that Satan has totally hijacked you. There is not nobody in the church. Everybody has a critical and vital role because you're children of God. And God has gifted you with His presence. And He's empowered you to be a people of purpose. And your purpose is to reflect the image of Jesus in the world. And all the while that Peter is advocating a different way of revealing Christ to the world, it's going in counterproduction to the ways of the world. Because the ways of the world tells you this is what you have to do and this is how you have to do it. But the way of God is by grace and love. That's how God established His presence and His rule and His vision of what heaven is all about. You know, we're serving the same loving God today, beloved, as they serve back here in the book of Peter. And we serve Him by living a peaceful, a wise, and a visible good life. We don't serve Him in the closet. We serve Him where people can see us. And in the end, it's far more powerful than any method that we may see in the world. The way of God is the way of love. And so, I have so much to say about this, and I'm looking at my notes and I'm thinking, y'all don't want to stay here for another 2 hours. You know? But I guess, more than anything else this morning, I want you to understand why God gave us the Holy Spirit. You know, why it's so critical for us to be focused on spiritual stuff. And I'm not saying that we need to be focused on spiritual things to the exclusion of anything else. That's not what I'm saying. But God gave us the Spirit so that we can reflect a portrait of Jesus to the world. And we don't do that by living like the world and acting like the world. And when we live and act like the world, Jesus can't bless us. He withholds His blessings. And so we become like toothless bulldogs, all bark and no bite. As we read through the book of Peter, and certainly as I've read through it and studied it and prayed about it over the last several weeks, we realize that Peter is in no way imagining for a moment that this will be easy for them back then. And he warns them that there'll be persecution and hardships. And it's the same for us today. Christianity isn't for people who are looking for a crutch. Christianity isn't an easy way of life. It's tough. And we really can't accomplish it without His help. And if we deny His help, we will not accomplish it. And we realize that. I guess what I want to leave as a thought with you and for you this morning is this. I hope that you understand that neither I nor Scripture is advocating that we live a perfect life. That's not what I'm trying to say. I don't believe that's what Scripture is saying either. But God distinctly calls us to live a life that is different from the world that we live in. That is different from our communities. That was His call to people back then, and it's His call to us today. He doesn't call us to live a life that is just sweet and harmony. Kind of like my imagination took me to when I fainted and And I thought life was just all nice and sweet, you know, lying in the arms of my girlfriend and, you know, caressing me and kissing me. And that's what he doesn't call us to that. But he doesn't call us to be intimidated by the brutishness of a drill sergeant yelling profanities into your ear either. He calls us to a life that elevates him. He calls us to a life that the world in the final analysis is going to say, those Christians were right after all. That's who we are. People of God. And so as I've prayed and contemplated all of these things over the last several weeks now, my prayer is simply that each one of us, me included, takes a serious look at our lifestyle and who we are. And if we really believe in Jesus, then we would submit to Him and allow Him to have His way with us. And how does that look? It may look a little different in my life than yours, but fundamentally it'll be the same, because it'll be honoring God in what we do. What we say, where we go, how we behave, and all of that stuff will point people to Jesus Christ. If you don't have that hope in your life, if your life has had a convicting spirit that tells you to do things other than that which God has called you to do, and your heart is pulling at you and saying, you know what, you need to get your life back on track. Maybe today, this morning, is an appropriate time to do that. Maybe it's an appropriate thing for you to respond in a public way, for us to pray with you and for you. Maybe it's more appropriate for you to speak to somebody privately afterwards and make some commitments and some determinations to let God have his way more accurately or specifically in your life. I don't know what you need to do, but I know that we all need to pay attention to who God is more than who we are and what we want.